The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. And if we can look at the words that we have in verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, over the last number of Lord's days, we have been looking at Genesis chapter 3. We concluded the chapter, I think, a fortnight ago. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see darkness coming into this world through the fall of our first parents. Adam and Eve rebel against God. And the situation would indeed be hopeless were it not for the fact that in the very midst of Genesis chapter 3, you have the promise that is given that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. You have in the middle of Genesis chapter 3 the promise of salvation. Now, today we want to look at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, because there you see the unfolding of what is promised in Genesis. There you begin to see the promise that was given to our first parents, and the promises that were given down through the Old Testament. You now see these promises being fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If darkness has come in by the fall, then light has come in through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the light of the world. So you begin to see now the great hope of Israel. You see the coming of Messiah. You see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that Mark begins with. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we want to look, first of all, we want to look particularly at the subject that Mark sets before us here in this first verse. He sets before us a wonderful subject. That is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the subject that Mark has before his eyes. And it's as though he can't wait to get in to tell you all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel, the good news. He's straight in there into John the Baptist, while other writers, and we'll see that maybe in a minute or two, while other writers are taken up with things that go on before, Mark is almost wanting to get right into the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to tell you about how there was a forerunner. John the Baptist came and was the forerunner of Messiah. He wants to tell you how he came proclaiming the coming of the King. And he wants to get right in there into the facts and to the deeds that our Lord has performed and done. So we want to look at this, and he says, first of all, the beginning, he says, of the Gospel. Now that might seem strange to you, that Mark would say this is the beginning, because Mark is not going to go like Matthew and Luke and John, like the other Gospel writers. He's going to begin with John the Baptist. Matthew goes back to the genealogy of the Lord, and he takes you back to David, how Christ descends from David. Now he's got a particular reason for that, because Matthew's objective, the reason for Matthew's writing, is that he's writing to the Jews, to convince the Jews and to show the Jews that Christ is the Messiah. He's writing to Jews particularly, and he's showing them that Christ is the Messiah. And when he starts his genealogy, he takes them right back to David to show that the Lord Jesus Christ descends is the son of David, David's greater son. and he is of the tribe of Judah, so that he begins away back there. When you come to Luke, he's got a different, he starts with Adam. He goes right back to Adam, because he's not dealing with the Jews, he's dealing with the Gentiles. He's Theophilus, remember. He's writing to Theophilus, a Gentile. And he's seeking to present Jesus Christ as the Saviour. The Saviour that is set before us, the Saviour of the world, the Saviour, the only Saviour that there is. There is no other Saviour but the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke is setting before us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. John, he's giving comfort to the Lord. He goes even further back. He goes right back to, in the beginning was the Word. It's echoes of Genesis. Just like Mark here has an echo of Genesis. Here's the beginning, the Genesis. Here's the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And John takes you right back to, in the beginning was the Word. He takes you back to the pre-existence, before the world was, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seeking to show the divinity of Christ. And he's particularly writing in order to give comfort to the Lord's people who are being persecuted. Christians who are suffering for their faith. And he presents the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. 94% of what John writes is unique to John himself. Well, you get the other, Matthew, Mark and Luke. A lot of what you get in them, you'll get in all three of them, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. But with John, 94% of it it's unique to him. And he's bringing the divinity of Christ. But Mark doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't go back to immediately and tell you all about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he doesn't go back down the genealogy, taking you back to Adam. And he doesn't even go down the genealogy, taking you back to David. He's taking you immediately to John the Baptist. You see that as it is written in the book, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face." And he goes on to talk about John the Baptist. Yet here he says, this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Why does he set before us that this is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, it's not that what has been said before is irrelevant or is not part of the Gospel. But Mark is here showing to us that here at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the beginning of the unfolding, the beginning of that revelation of Jesus Christ before the world, the Saviour of the world, the good news. Here is the public witness, the public testimony of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Luke says something similar when you go to Luke chapter 16 and in verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." There they go, the scribes and the Pharisees in particular, they were justifying themselves before men. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." It's similar to what Paul then says when he says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no righteousness. Your righteousnesses are but rags. "And the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." The law and the prophets were there. John is the last in the line of the Old Testament. But since John, now, he says, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man, the gospel there is referred to as the kingdom of God itself. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with John the Baptist, the preacher of repentance, preaching and the forerunner of Messiah, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now the preaching of the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Many were flocking to hear the Lord, to hear him, until John was the law and the prophets. But now Christ comes. And what does Christ do? Well, once again, you go to the scripture, and in John's Gospel, chapter 1, once again, you discover John referring to somewhat of this as well. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There it is. That's the good news, isn't it? That's what the prophets, that's the day the prophets were desiring to look to. The day when grace and truth would come. The grace of God and the mercy of the law and the prophets would tell you that you were a sinner. And they would direct you in what God demanded of you. But the law couldn't save. We've said that often, haven't we? Particularly of late when we're looking at Paul's epistle to the Romans. Many people think that the Old Testament Jew was saved by keeping the law, whereas in the New Testament we're saved by faith, and Paul says that's not the case. The Old Testament Jew was never saved by keeping the law. Indeed, the law was given that the sinfulness of sin would be shown and demonstrated that they couldn't keep it. The law and the prophets, the law was given to Moses, but with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, the grace of God, the mercy of God is fully shown in his saving love and mercy. Grace and truth, the truth that is manifested in the law, the truth of the law, the truth. What law was that was given? There was a ceremonial law and the moral law. In the Old Testament, the ceremonial law and the moral law were given. Well, now the truth of these law, of that law, has now come in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled not only the ceremonial law, but he has fulfilled the moral law for his people. He is such a saviour. Grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. And mark here, when he says, here is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel, it is when Jesus enters into that public ministry, when John the Baptist proclaims him, and when Jesus Christ begins that public ministry of which Mark is now going to go on and set before us. What do you think then today of the Lord Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? When you see Mark and the Gospel of Mark, you know, beginning, here is the Gospel, here is the beginning. Let's go back to the beginning of the public ministry when the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized. Let us see what he has done. Let us see the deeds. If Matthew is seeking to bring before the Jews the Messiah, Christ the Messiah, if Luke is bringing before Theophilus Christ the Saviour, if John is bringing before you the divine Saviour who comforts and saves his people, Mark brings before you the Saviour who has done mighty things. Christ, the one who has done mighty things, whose deeds are manifested. And it's as though when Mark begins to bring out this beginning, you'll go to Mark's Gospel, and there's no Gospel, none of the other Gospels give you the deeds of our Lord Jesus Christ the way Mark gives you his deeds. It's as though he goes from one deed, one of the great miracles, or one of the great parables. When Jesus was speaking, he would tell you every nuance of the Lord would look this way, or you know, he would tell you, describe what's there in the greatest detail. And that's what Mark gives you, and all that the Lord does. He gives you the detail of what goes on. And then he moves on. And one of the great words in Mark's Gospel is, he straightway made his way. Straight away, he made his way. But if you want to take a look at the key verse, if you like, in Mark's Gospel, it's chapter 10, and verse 45, there's this summing up. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the verse that sums up Mark's gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done. So therefore, he says, the beginning. But what is it the beginning of? The beginning of the gospel. Now, you know that the gospel means good news. It's the beginning of good news. What better news could you hear today than the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Is that not what's needed out in the streets of Edinburgh today? That they hear the good news. People out today running, and what do they need to hear? They need to hear good news. People today going to their sports and all the rest of it, going to their shopping, what are they needing to hear? They're needing to hear good news. And there is no better news that you can ever hear than the news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's called sometimes the gospel of God. Sometimes the gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation. The everlasting gospel. Good news. Good news. And behind it, there is also the idea that this is news from God. This is God's news. God's spell. God's gospel. God's spell. God's news. The best news. And Mark is going to go on and describe what that news it comprises of. It comprises of Jesus Christ and all that he has done. All that he has done. And you know, you get that when you go back into the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 42 that we read together, there is the servant of the Lord. And Mark is now going to describe for you the suffering servant, the servant of the Lord. And it was that good news that took center stage in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever noticed when, and we've looked through that Paul's first missionary journey together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, how Paul left Antioch and he made his way over through Cyprus. And when he came round the southern coast of Cyprus, and Sergius Paulus is converted, and he crosses over onto mainland Turkey, what is today Turkey, and he makes his way up to Antioch up at the north, and then he comes down through Iconium, right down to Derbe. But when you come to Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, you will discover that the very first preaching that Paul undertakes, it's preaching at Perga and at Antioch, and it says, God raised him from the dead, that is Jesus Christ, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. Now Paul there is preaching the glad tidings, the gospel. That is the content of his address. He preaches glad tidings, gospel. And part of that glad tidings is that there is nothing new. What he's saying here is that the gospel's not new. Indeed, there is nothing new in the gospel. It was there with the fathers in the Old Testament, he's saying. That's wonderful, you see, because there is good news. And it's not just, you know, you get many religions and they all of a sudden appear and they may not have good news, but they've got different news. Because it's completely new. But when the apostle here goes out preaching, he says, glad tidings, and it's not new. Indeed, the second thing he shows is that God is faithful, because he promised these glad tidings. He promised this good news, and God is faithful in fulfilling his promises. And you know, when Mark begins his gospel, he says, here is the beginning of the good news. It's the same news that has been promised down by the fathers, down through the Old Testament. And now God is faithful in fulfilling every promise that he has given to his people. Paul here, as he preaches, he says, "Ye men of Israel, ye that fear God, give ear." The good news is that God is faithful. And you see how blind Israel as a nation is today. Israel as a nation, and even the Pharisees, who themselves had prided themselves in Abraham and in the law. Paul says, "But wait a minute," he said. These are the very things that God has promised from Genesis chapter 3 right down through the prophets and the Old Testament, the branch, the witness, the servant. Zechariah in chapter 3 speaks of the servant who would come, who would be mighty. Paul says that's all been fulfilled, and that's glad tidings. That's good news. Good news of a Saviour, that God has fulfilled his promises. Do you see Jesus Christ today as the one promised by the Father down through the Old Testament? And as he comes into this world, he is fulfilling, God is fulfilling the promises that he has made. Now, let us see that it's not just the beginning of the gospel, the good news, but this good news is tied up with a person. See, that was the expectation of the Jews down through the Old Testament. The expectation of the Jews, not today. They have to counteract the gospel, you see, and therefore they depart from. The Jews today don't believe what their fathers believed. They don't believe even what their own forefathers believed. Their forefathers believed in the Messiah, one person who would come. And Paul says, and Mark says, here is the beginning of that gospel of Jesus Christ. See how it's tied up with that person. And the first thing you will notice here, that it's at God's appointed time that Jesus comes. It says here, the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel. Paul says in chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 4, he says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, Christ, this beginning of the gospel, it's not some haphazard, you know, thing that happens, you know, by accident. You know, Jesus comes into this world by accident. Or John the Baptist, by accident, happens to be there at this time. Mark is saying, this is the beginning of the gospel. This is God's appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son into this world. And you know, if it's God's time, it's the best time, isn't it? It's the most appropriate time. Everything in history had been pointing to and coming to this time, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. History itself, all the roads of history up until that point of time, were pointing to and coming to the time when you would have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was God's appointed time that Jesus came into this world. And it was such a beginning as it had been predicted by the prophets. Notice how Mark here, right at the beginning of his gospel, is establishing that this is not any haphazard thing, but this has been promised. He goes to Isaiah, and we'll just read Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, and Mark here quotes that. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." You see, this is the beginning of the gospel, and it's the beginning. It is such a beginning that has been prophesied. John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord has been prophesied by Isaiah. We'll not bother going back to Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The beginning of Christ's public ministry is prophesied by Isaiah and by Malachi. The introduction of that ministry has been prophesied by these two prophets, John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist would say has been prophesied. And this is the beginning of this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not at some random time. It's when the fullness of the time, when everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, when all that's to take place there is full, Christ now comes and fulfills it all. It's at God's appointed time, and in such a way that it's been prophesied before, meticulously prophesied. So Mark here is telling us something about the beginning of the gospel. That this is not some accident of history. This is God's timing and God's way. But the gospel is a person. And he tells us who that person is. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Three terms that are used. And within these three names, you have the glory and the good news of the gospel, don't you? It's there in these three names. These three names that Mark lays before us. This is just the very first verse. And within it, you have the good news exemplified in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the proper name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's why it was Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the son of Joseph. That was his proper name. It's Joshua in the Old Testament, the Hebrew. And this is the Greek translation of Joshua. It's Jesus. And you know, it means Jehovah, the Saviour. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, for example, the word, and verse 8, the word Jesus is used there. It's meaning Joshua in the Old Testament. It's not Jesus Christ, it's Jesus, it's Joshua in the Old Testament, because Joshua is the Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek. And it means Jehovah the Saviour. Everything that Mark is going to write from now on is going to be about Jesus, Joshua, Jehovah the Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. The Saviour. The first name is the Saviour. Do you this morning know Joshua, Jesus, Jehovah the Saviour? Do you know the Saviour? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? Remember how last week we thought on the great question that the Philippian jailer asked. What a question, wasn't it? It was a wonderful question. What must I do to be saved? What a question. You can arguably have no greater question that will be on your lips than this question. What must I do to be saved? And what an answer. What an answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus, the Saviour. That's his proper name. But that's a name that brings with it all the blessings of the gospel, the good news. Jesus. But he doesn't stop there with Jesus. He says Christ. And you know, very often, we see this as this name is Christ. It's the Anointed One. And if we just stop there, we're losing and missing much of what Mark is. And if we miss what that word means, truly means, you're missing a lot of what Mark is going to say and what he's saying here. You miss a lot of what all the gospel writers say, because the word Christ, and in the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the only place where these two names are put together, Jesus Christ. But the word Christ means Messiah. It means Messiah. The one that the Jews themselves looked for. The one that the Old Testament prophesied. The God-man of the Old Testament. The exalted one who will be abased. The one who will be a prophet, priest and king. The one who will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the one who is the Prince of Princes and the King of Kings. That's the Christ. It's not just a name. You know, you might think to yourself, Jesus Christ, and Christ is just the name, it's a surname. But it's actually the title. And that title is Messiah. When Jesus spoke to Peter, and it was obvious that there were many that were saying many things about Jesus, who he was. It was intriguing, many of them. You know, who is he? Even Herod thought it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show forth themselves from him. He thought it was John the Baptist who had risen from the dead. But even before, when Jesus was alive, when Jesus was going about, and many of them would say he was one of the prophets. They would give him an exalted name. They would give him a good name. You know, there are many religions today that think well of Jesus Christ. You know, he's a good prophet. But when Peter was confronted with that question, but Peter, who do you say that I am? What's the answer that Peter gave? Peter gave at that point the most explicit and the most precise answer that any person at that time could ever do. What did he say? He says, thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. And that carried with it everything that was there in the Old Testament. Everything that was there in the prophets. Thou art the Messiah. The one sent from God. The anointed of God. The anointed one. That's why Herod, when Christ was born, and he was born down in Bethlehem, and the wise men come, and as I said before, the idea of a star being above the stable is unbiblical. There's no star above the stable when Christ is born. These wise men come down probably somewhere about 18 months afterwards, and there's a star above the house where the child by that time is living in Bethlehem. And as they come down, they pass by Herod. Remember how they come? And Herod inquires of them, where should the Messiah be born? That's what he's asking. Where should Christ be born? Where is this Messiah to be born? You see, that was the important thing. God had promised not just a prophet, not just another one who would be a prophet like unto Isaiah or Malachi or any of these prophets. He promised a Messiah who would save his people. One who would be anointed and be particularly anointed by God as their Messiah. Who's your Messiah? Christ is the Messiah of his people, spiritual Israel. He is the anointed of God. And when Mark says that here, he says the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Saviour, Jesus the Messiah, and he doesn't even stop there, does he? He says, the Son of God. The Son of God. That's what his messiahship rests on. That's what the name Jesus Christ rests upon. It's the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. All that Mark is going to describe for us, as he goes into the gospel, and as we've already said, it's as though Mark's here, you know, pulling the leash He's wanting to get in there, and he's not wanting to go to where he's come from. He's wanting to go in there and tell you all about what Jesus did. He was a witness there, and he wants to show you, and he wants to describe it all for you. And what's he describing? He's describing the Saviour, the Messiah, the Son of God. God is manifest in the flesh, says John. That's the Saviour that is set before you this day. That's the Saviour that Mark sets before us. That's the Saviour that the Gospel set before us. That's the Saviour and the Gospel that Paul sets before us. That's the Saviour that the prophets of the Old Testament set before you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you come to the Acts of the Apostles again, and Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, is that not the foundation? Acts chapter 9, and I think it's verse 20. Paul preaches at Damascus. Here he is, and what's the very first thing he preaches? And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That he is the Son of God. That's what the Jews had against him, wasn't it? He made himself to be equal with God. The Jews despised him because he made himself to be equal with the Father. But for Paul, that was a wonderful. That's what he wanted to preach when he went into the synagogue. They wanted an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that would be of this world. They wanted a Jerusalem that would be the centre and Rome would be cast out. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not of this world. And the Jews saw him going into Jerusalem, meek and mild, sitting upon the ass, the colt, the foal of the ass. And they saw him crucified in weakness. And they said, we won't have this man to rule over us. But Paul says he's the Son of God. And Mark, when he begins this gospel, think of who he is that suffered and died in the room instead of sinners. Think of who it is that has come into this world. Think of who it is that walked in Galilee. Think of who it was that was in that boat upon the Sea of Galilee. Think of who it was that walked to Jerusalem. Think of who it was that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of who it was that healed the blind and made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Think of who it is. It's the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And that means that he is the most able Saviour. He's the only Saviour. And he's the true Messiah. You look for no other, but you look for him, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And he is a Saviour that can save you to the uttermost. That's the Saviour, my friend, that you need today. That's the Saviour that I need. That's the Saviour that will save hell-deserving sinners, young and old. Rich or poor, whosoever will, let him come. Call upon the name of our God, and I will heal them. I will cure them. I will be their Saviour. I will be their Messiah, because I am the Son of God, who is able to save you where none else can. The beginning of Mark's Gospel, he is telling us what he's going to write about. John writes, and he tells us why he writes, that ye might believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust in him and in him alone for all your salvation? For everything that you are and everything that you have, are you able to say with Mark, here's the beginning? And you know, there also is the ending. The beginning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must begin there. and you must end there. Cast your trust upon him, and your faith and trust will never be put to shame. Let us pray.
Let's go.